Welcome to America's Providential History Podcast, where we talk about the real story of America and explore the hand of God in our history. Now, here's your host, Stephen McDowell.
Hello. I'm glad you're joining us for this edition of America's Providential History Podcast. Today, we will be exploring American exceptionalism. This idea of America being an exceptional nation used to be understood by all Americans and others in other nations as well. We used to teach this idea. Unfortunately, today, Americans don't understand that in the history of mankind, the liberty and recognition of God-given rights and liberties that this nation of the United States adhered to was unique. It was special. It was exceptional. There had been nothing like it that mankind had seen. In the 1830s, the French political philosopher Alexis de Tocqueville came to the United States. Now, he had seen that 50 years prior to this or so, America became a new nation, and that America was birthed in unusual liberty, that beginning around, as we discussed, beginning around 1775, we launched a war for our independence. Of course, the Revolution had begun years before that, when Great Britain and the Parliament and King began to abuse the colonies and violate their rights as British citizens, citizens of the earth, and Christians. And that caused them to stand up and resist the tyrant. We will be discussing this in much more detail in future broadcasts of this podcast. But Alexis de Tocqueville was aware of the American Revolution, as were people all over the world. And just some years, a few years after America had a revolution, France had a revolution as well. But the fruit of the French Revolution was much different than that of the American Revolution. The American Revolution resulted in a nation birthed in liberty that gave individuals the opportunity to prosper, to live free, and they began to advance. They began to flourish because of the great principles of liberty upon which the nation was built. But in France, their revolution was built upon a whole different set of ideas than the American Revolution. As we've discussed in previous podcasts and we'll explore in the future, America was built upon biblical ideas, biblical principles by Christian individuals. They planted biblical seeds, and those biblical seeds produced good fruit. But those behind the French Revolution did not look to the God of the Bible as the source of their action and thought. They looked to man himself. And the fruit of the French Revolution was thousands guillotined, and greater tyranny came in under Napoleon as a monarch than they had before. And so de Tocqueville wanted to find out what was the difference? Why this great flourishing in America, but a completely different outcome in my nation of France? So that's why he traveled to America. He traveled up and down the states, witnessed all aspects of the life and culture of this new American Republic, and he records his observations in a book called Democracy in America. And in that book, he said that the position of the Americans is therefore quite exceptional. And it may be believed that no democratic people will ever be placed in a similar one. So you see, the Americans understood the exceptional nature of what was taking place in the birth of the United States, but other people did as well, and they wrote about it as Alexis de Tocqueville. He said that the positions of the Americans is therefore quite exceptional. It may be believed that no democratic people will ever be placed in a similar one. So we might ask the question, how is America exceptional? He recognized it. Early Americans and the founders of America recognized it. But how was America? How has America been an exceptional nation? Well, one, we have an exceptional constitution. an exceptional national form of government. And it would be true of each of the state constitutions, too. They reflected many of these same principles, but our national constitution has lasted 225 years. It's been an example to the world. You know, when America, the nation, these 13 states came together to form the United States of America, this was really the first example of a national constitution like it that existed in the world. It was the only one. But over the last few centuries, nations have recognized the great value of a constitutional form of government. And since America, and because of what happened in America, many have begun to write their own constitutions. In fact, today, perhaps 175 nations have constitutions based one way or another upon America's constitution, but of course, with much different fruit. And we'll explore why that is here just in a little while. You know, that the nations, it's not enough just to copy a form of government, but you have to understand the principles upon which it was based. And so we have an exceptional constitution that's lasted while other nations, they did begin to form constitutions, but they didn't last very long. Many nations have gone through dozens and dozens of constitutions while America's has it lasted. And it's been an example to the world. And this constitution secured great liberty and advancement for the American citizen. Daniel Webster, the great orator of the Senate in the early mid-1800s, said to hold on, my friends, to the Constitution and to the Republic for which it stands. Miracles do not cluster, and what has happened once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution. So he, and as did our founders, recognized the great value of the Constitution. It's exceptional. It's unique that our constitutional form of government, expressed in our national constitution, but also in our Declaration of Independence and in all the state constitutions, secured great liberty to all men. They recognized and protect property rights, physical, mental, and spiritual property rights. This great economic, spiritual liberty led to great inventions and technological advancements. The copyright and patent laws that are protected by our form of government released these technological advancements because these patent and copyright laws are built upon the biblical principle of property, which recognizes the product of a man's brain is just as much your property as the product of his hands. And when people benefit from the fruit of their labor, whether that be physical or mental labor, they're going to be motivated to work harder, produce more, invent new things. And that took place here in the United States. We also see our unique form of government, our exceptional government, brought great advancements in agriculture, commerce, and manufacturing. It led to great productivity and economic development. These biblical values upon which our nation and form of government were built encouraged and led to and reveal great virtue and character that, in keeping with the Christian faith, that most every early American at least verbally adhered to, it motivated them to give, to be a charitable nation. That's still even true today in our backslidden condition. We're still the most giving, charitable nation that there is. And that the private sector, when people, nations, even those who might declare that they're enemies of ours have need, that we've been on the very front lines of helping and assisting in whatever way that we can. And so we see another unique aspect of American exceptionalism is the rise of education for all men. built upon the biblical idea that everybody needs to know the truth for themselves. And so everyone needs to be educated so they can learn that truth. And so we see many things in the American nation that are exceptional, that are unique, that are were not known in history before this. So America has been an exceptional nation. People of nations of the world and people like Alexis de Tocqueville have observed and recognized that this exceptionalism has attracted millions and tens of millions of people to flock to the shores of this land. They still want to come today because they want to be able to live within that environment of liberty and freedom so that they might flourish. So we need to ask, though, what has produced our exceptionalism? Now, the American exceptionalism did not come so much from the people themselves that formed the nation. There was nothing inherently exceptional or within the people in their own merits, but it was the ideas and principles these people carried with them. You see, those ideas and principles, which we've discussed in past podcasts, were a product of the Protestant Reformation, a product of the Bible that was available in the common language of the people that they could read and study. It was these ideas and principles that the settlers came, carried with them, and planted as seeds that gave birth to this unique nation. Because as the Bible teaches, the seed determines the fruit. We have good fruit in the United States of America in our history, exceptional fruit because of the seeds that produce that fruit. And so these ideas and principles that were rooted in the Bible, as we'll see, produced exceptional laws, an exceptional form of government, exceptional education for all, exceptional character of the people, and exceptional liberty and fruit. And so, as we discussed in past podcasts, the Bible and the Christian faith were the source of these seeds and hence the source of American exceptionalism. We used to teach this idea in our schools. Every American would have understood it in times past, but unfortunately, because of teaching revisionist history within our government schools and the marketplace of ideas in recent generations, most Americans don't understand this today. But we used to. Now, Noah Webster, the founding father of American scholarship and education, the most influential educator in the 1800s, who wrote on all kinds of subjects, he said this. He said the United States commenced their existence under circumstances wholly novel and unexampled in the history of nations. They commenced with civilization, with learning, with science, with constitutions of free government, and with the best gift of God to man, the Christian religion. So he was expressing what every American knew, that the Christian religion was the foundation of this unique, novel birth of a nation and the fruit that came forth from it. And this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the ideas you start with determine the type of fruit that's going to be produced. Many, many places. Consider Deuteronomy 5:29. It says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments," this is God speaking, "that it might be well with them and with their children forever." If we have a heart in us that fears God and always keeps all his commandments, it will go well with us and with our children forever. I believe this is the message that's taught in the Bible more than any other, that if we obey God and his precepts, it will go well with us, we'll be blessed, we'll flourish. But if we disobey God, then we'll, as Jeremiah says, we'll go backwards. There'll be problems, And the growing problems in our nation in recent times have been a result of our rejecting God's principles and failure to apply those principles. And personally, in our families, businesses, and in our civil life as well. To the degree that nations have applied the principles of the Bible is the degree to which those nations have prospered and been free. The more that you as an individual apply the principles of God's word, the more you will prosper, live in liberty. But it's also true for the nation at large. The more that a nation applies biblical principles, the more that nation will be prosperous and flourish and free. Prosperous in the broad sense of the word, of flourishing and all that we do. Or we could say that you will become exceptional. Noah Webster said this, "Moral evils constitute or produce most of the miseries of mankind, and these may be prevented or avoided. Be it remembered, then, that disobedience to God's law or sin is the procuring cause of almost all the sufferings of mankind. God has so formed the moral system of the world that a conformity to his will by men produces peace, prosperity, and happiness. And disobedience to his will, our laws, inevitably produces misery. If men are wretched, it is because they reject the government of God and seek temporary good in that which certainly produces evil." So he's just summarizing, you know, what the scripture says of the source of evil and the bad fruit that comes from evil. But God has set up this world in such a way that it acts according to a set of moral principles that emanate from the nature and character of who God is himself. And if we adhere our life and nation to these principles, it will be well with us. But if we reject them, avoid them, disobey them, then we'll have misery. If men are wretched, it's because they reject the government of God and seek temporary good in that which certainly produces evil. So the Bible and Christianity was the source of American exceptionalism in all aspects. It was the source of our laws and our founding. Now, we've discussed some of this in earlier podcasts. You can go back and listen to those to look in more detail. But just to remind you, from the very beginning, those who were involved in giving birth to the United States were biblical men who looked to God as the source of their motivation, why they were acting, what they were doing, which would certainly be reflected in the laws and compacts and charters that they used to give birth to this nation. Now, perhaps the first founding father of America was a minister by the name of Richard Hakluyt. Now, Richard Hakluyt, while you might call him the first founding father, is not known by hardly anybody today. They have never heard his name, not to mention anything about him. But he was a pastor, but he also became known as the great chronicler of English exploration, living in the later part of the 1500s. Now, way back in 1584, he wrote a little pamphlet or tract called A Discourse of Western Planting. He had been inspired from studying the Bible and from looking at maps and globes and learning a little bit about, up till that point, the exploration that men had made throughout the globe. And a providential view of geography and a study of the scripture inspired him to recognize the value and importance of England starting colonies in the New World. You know, back, of course, in 1492, Columbus opened up the Western Hemisphere for colonization from Europe. Spain had been starting colonies early on through the 1500s. It was carried on up until this time of Richard Hakluyt. Portugal began to start colonies as well. And Richard Hakluyt said, well, England needs to do this. And so he wrote this Discourse of Western Planting in order to encourage Queen Elizabeth to have England begin to seek to colonize the New World. Now, in his writings, he pointed out back in 1497, the Cabot brothers had landed up in what is now kind of New England, Nova Scotia area, and laid claim to the whole coast of North America for England, the country for which they sailed. So he pointed out it by right of discovery, you can start these colonies. And he lists in his Discourse of Western Planting many reasons why England should do this. And the foremost reason is summarized with his Hakluyt's words. He said, we shall by planting there, talking about planting colonies in the New World, we shall by planting there enlarge the glory of the gospel and provide a safe and sure place to receive people from all parts of the world that are forced to flee for the truth of God's word. Richard Hakluyt was the first person to proclaim the providential purposes of America. He said, we shall by planting there enlarge the glory of the gospel. So we'll advance the gospel, we'll bring glory to God, and then we will provide a safe and sure place to receive people from all parts of the world that are forced to flee for the truth of God's word. Because this, in England, a lot of people who were wanting to worship God according to the dictates of their conscience were being persecuted and for their faith. So he said, look, we can provide a place of freedom so people can exercise liberty of conscience in these new lands as well. Well, Hakluyt was never successful. In fact, Queen Elizabeth did. England tried to start new colonies just right after this, what we know as the Lost Colony of Roanoke, and it wasn't successful, according to Hakluyt in his writings. He said it wasn't successful because you didn't put God first. You put gain above God, and God's nothing wrong with wanting to be productive and gain through your labor and work, but you've got to put God first. If you don't put God first, then it's very difficult for you to succeed. So he said you had the wrong priorities why he said it failed to succeed. So when you try again, you need to make sure you put God first. Now, Queen Elizabeth died before a successful English colony was planted, but Richard Hakluyt, when King James I came to the throne after Elizabeth's death, he continued to promote the idea to him, you got to start new colonies. And he eventually, he and some other men received a charter from the king, the Virginia Charter of 1606. And that charter reveals this primary motive that Hakluyt had been promoting in his writings for decades. And it says that they came to propagate the Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. And so here, that religious motive, the Christian motive, was primary. Christian religion. They came to propagate the Christian religion to those people, those Native Americans who had never heard the gospel, yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. And they understood, Hakluyt knew, he'd read the scriptures and Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all the nations to propagate the gospel, and he said, we're going to do that. Now, Hakluyt had been given authority to oversee the building up of the church in the new land, but he was getting older, and it's more difficult for him to travel. So he did not go, but he sent one of his disciples, Robert Hunt, in his place. And so when those three ships arrived in the new land at Cape Henry, this is about where the Chesapeake Bay meets the Atlantic Ocean, they went ashore, erected a wooden cross, and on April 29, 1607, Reverend Robert Hunt led the men and sailors in prayer, thanking God for their safe voyage and committing their endeavors unto his hand. And so they then explored for about a month to find a suitable site to start a new colony. They sailed up the Chesapeake Bay, then up a wide river, and they named after King James, and came to a spot that they thought was good to start a colony. And this, they gave birth to the first permanent English settlement at Jamestown. Now, as their charter said, they came to propagate the gospel. And as we talked about in past podcasts, they did. Many Native Americans were converted. Navarones, the first I've read about by name. The most famous was Pocahontas, who was converted in 1614. And in the Capitol Rotunda, there is a painting, the Baptism of Pocahontas. She is baptized in the church at Jamestown after she was reviewed in the Ten Commandments, the Catechism, and make the Apostles' Creed to make sure she understood Christianity and what it was about. And this painting in the Capitol Rotunda shows to those millions of visitors, here's a primary reason why those early settlers came: to propagate the gospel. And so their motives, their action reveal the Christian faith as the source of their activity, but their laws as well. From 1609 to 1612, leaders in Jamestown wrote a series of laws, divine, moral, martial, etc., under which they would operate. And those, the first 10 of those laws, divine, moral, martial, etc., are in essence a recounting of the Ten Commandments. The colonists were required to serve God, to attend divine services, to not speak against God or blaspheme God's holy name, to not speak or act in any way that would tend to the derision or despite of God's holy word. That is, tend to the derision or open defiance of God's holy word upon pain of death. Now, we might argue with their penalty, but we can't argue with their heart, their motive, their desire. We want to honor God and worship Him. And of course, the laws also not only protected the first table of God's Ten Commandments to honor and worship God, love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also they incorporated the second table of God's Ten Commandments, which dealt with our relationship to man, to not steal his property, to not speak evil of him, or to honor parents and not commit adultery and other things. And so these laws reflect their Christian faith. So our law, the source of our law, came from the Bible, from the scriptures. Now, some 13 years after Jamestown, the Pilgrims came and settled Plymouth, Massachusetts. Their writings and laws reflect their Christian motivation and faith as well. Their governor for 33 years, William Bradford, wrote of one reason why they came. He said, "A great hope and inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto for the propagating and advancing of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world." Pilgrims had intended to settle in the north part of Virginia, and they had a charter recognizing that, but when they set sail in the autumn of 1620, they encountered great storms that blew them north of their intended destination, and so when they sighted land, they weren't in the north part of Virginia, but way up in Cape Cod area of what is today Massachusetts. The captain tried to sail south, but couldn't due to the weather, so he said, "You guys are getting off right here." They were out from under the jurisdiction of the charter for which they sailed, so some of the non-pilgrims said, "Well, when we go ashore, we're going to just do whatever we want to do." But the Pilgrims got together in the main and drew up a civil document called the Mayflower Compact, which states in part, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one of another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic." And so you can clearly see they were motivated for the glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith. They formed a unique form of civil government based upon self-government under God as well, and we will explore these ideas in more detail in future podcasts. The Pilgrims wrote a series of laws and that were first written by hand, later on were published. In the introduction to these laws, it says, "Laws are so far good and wholesome as by how much they are derived from and agreeable to the ancient platform of God's law." And so they clearly look to God's law as the source of their civil law. Now, in 1630, a group of some 1,000 Puritans came over to start a new colony under the leadership of John Winthrop, the Moses of the Great Puritan Exodus is what he's been called. But one reason they came was to win the natives to the Christian faith. So again, we see the motivation and we see it reflected in their charters. We see it reflected in their laws. In 1641, a minister, Reverend Nathaniel Ward, wrote the Massachusetts Body of Liberties, which is a precursor of our Bill of Rights. It was the Pentateuch was the basis for its criminal code, and, quote, "In case of the defect of a law in any particular case, the standard was the Word of God." In other words, they wrote a series of laws and said, if something arises that these laws don't deal with, then the standard we're going to look for is the Word of God. That kind of terminology was used in many of those early civil documents written in America. In 1638, Reverend Thomas Hooker he was a pastor of a church around Boston area. He took a lot of his congregation into the Connecticut Valley and started a new colony, Connecticut. And he wrote the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, kind of the foundational constitution, which was thoroughly Christian. The oath in that Fundamental Orders of Connecticut bound them, quote, "to administer justice according to the laws here established, and for want thereof, according to the rule of the Word of God." And that oath ended when anyone was elected to office, he had to take this oath. He said, "I will further the execution of justice according to the rule of God's Word, so help me God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." These were not deist or kind of generally religious people. They were thoroughly Christian in their heart, their motivation, their worldview. This is what motivated them to colonize the states. It motivated them to write our laws and our constitutions. Some years later, the Quaker evangelist William Penn, when he was given land between New York and Maryland as a debt the crown owed his father, he said that, "My God that has given it to me through many difficulties will, I believe, bless and make it the seed of a nation." So in the charter you received, we recognize the Christian faith as supreme. In his Frame of Government of Pennsylvania that he wrote in 1682, he spoke of the biblical purpose of government. And so in the motive for their colonization and their laws that they wrote, we clearly can see their Christian motivation. And one thing that they did, that civil governments did, that reflect their Christian faith can be seen in the number of days of prayer and fasting, or prayer and thanksgiving, that they proclaim. In my library, I have a book by DeLoss Love, published in 1895, where he went and researched and listed every official day governments at the state or local level, and later the national level, proclaimed days of prayer and fasting, or prayer and thanksgiving. And he has listed over 1,400 days when civil governments proclaimed official days of prayer and fasting and prayer and thanksgiving. And he recommended, hey, go to church on this day. Throughout everyone in the colony, for example, you need to go to church, select a minister to get your minister to preach an appropriate sermon. We want to thank God or cry out to God if they had need and assistance. So this was a regular part of their civil life, as well as their church life and personal life. In the first couple of hundred years of our history, they were looking to God to honor him, to cry out to him, to ask for his aid and assistance. And so the Bible and Christianity were the source of their exceptional laws. But the Bible and Christianity was also the source of the exceptional power and form of government. You know, we had a unique form of government, and this uniqueness that originates in the Christian faith and Christian worldview is reflected in the state forms of government that were formed over a 170-year period from the first colonization to our national independence, but they're also seen in our national documents. The Declaration of Independence states that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So later on, Jefferson in that document mentions this phrase, the laws of nature and nature's God. So here we see these are biblical ideas. One, we hold these truths. They adhere to a set of truths, and those truths emanate from the Creator and are made clear in the Holy Scriptures. So all men are created equal and are endowed with certain inalienable rights that our founding declaration, our founding covenant, recognizes there is truth that comes from the Creator, and that we have God-given inalienable rights. That word inalienable means no one can take these rights away from you. Our rights are inalienable. You can't even give them up because, you see, our founders didn't believe that any rights and liberties originated with civil government, because if civil government can grant rights to men, then civil government can take away those rights. But our rights are inalienable. They come from the Creator and hence cannot be taken away. And in that phrase, the laws of nature and nature's God, this was a well-established phrase that had been used for generations, had a well-established meaning. The laws of nature was the revelation of God in His creation. The laws of nature's God was the specific revelation of God in the Holy Scriptures. And this was, Locke wrote about this and so many others speak about that phrase that Jefferson used. And again, it reflects that our form of government comes from the Bible and the Christian faith. Our United States Constitution also is based upon these ideas. See, the Declaration of Independence is our founding covenant. 13 years after that, we drew up a set of bylaws that say this is the form of government that we're going to use in a nation, in this covenant nation. That Declaration reveals the reasons, the principles, the motivations, the Constitution explains how we're going to function. In 1867, the North American Review, which was a prestigious literary journal, said this about the United States Constitution. The American government and Constitution is the most precious possession which the world holds or which the future can inherit. This is true. True because the American system is the political expression of Christian ideas. So if we were to take the Bible, principles in the Bible, and express them politically, the best example we have of that form of government, that political expression, is in the United States Constitution. Of course, the ancient Hebrew Republic had a form of government, too, that God gave to them, and it embraced truth, obviously, it emanated from God. It was His principles, and this helped the thorough understanding that the founders had of the nature of the Hebrew Republic helped shape their thinking when they came and drew up our form of government with the U.S. Constitution. And so as this literary North American Review points out, our government, our Constitution is the most precious possession which the world holds, because it's not only impacted America, but has influenced liberty around the world, or which the future can inherit. So we need to make sure that we preserve the uniqueness of this form of government. And the reason it's so precious is because the American system is the political expression of Christian ideas. See, the American Republic expresses both a Christian power and a Christian form of government. Now, in future podcasts, I'm going to explore this idea much more. We explore it in our writings. You can visit our website, providencefoundation.com, and pick up books that expand on a power and form of government. Our America's Providential History book, a book I wrote on ruling over the earth, a biblical view of civil government. We explore these in much more detail. And so See, the framework of our government, which is really the framework of godly government, as the North American Review recognized, we could say it's comprised of at least seven kind of fundamental concepts, ideas, like pillars that support our constitutional republic. Just to mention them without explaining them, those seven unique concepts of the framework of American government and also godly government are decentralization of government, constitutionalism, government of laws, separation of powers between the executive, legislative, and judicial, impartial judiciary and trial by jury. Fifth one is civilian control of police and military forces. Sixth is separation of jurisdictions of individuals, family, church, and state. And seven, election of representatives. This is part of the framework of American government that makes it unique, exceptional. And this framework is very important to understand. This framework is very important to implement. And we're working on that today because while the Constitution is still the law of the land and these seven pillars of our constitutional republic are still, at least in law, in force. But because we've had a lot of bad men trying to execute good laws, they have been all messed up, and we have to go back and try to readjust them. But we're going to only be able to adjust the framework of godly government if we understand the power of godly government. The power of godly government are internal ideas and principles that are a part of the life and thinking of the populace. These internal ideas and principles are essential, kind of the foundational building stones upon which you can construct, this our form of government. Those seven pillars of liberty include self-government, Christian union or covenant, individuality, property or conscience. Number five is education. Number six, morality or Christian worldview. Number seven, faith in God and His Word. Those are the seven pillars of liberty. Those seven pillars, concepts, principles, ideas, self-government, uniqueness of the individual, property and conscience, morality, they all flow from the Christian faith and the Word of God. John Adams, our second president, said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." The reason that is because only a moral and religious people, and when our founders used the term religion, they were speaking of Christianity. That's true religion, as Webster defines it in his original 1828 dictionary. So see, only a Christian people with Christian character, Christian morality, can cause our form of government to work properly. It's only made only for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate for the government of any other. Only the Christian faith produces self-government, Christian union, individuality, property, education, morality, and faith in the true and living God. So it's only Christianity that produces the power necessary to support a free form of government. So it's the Christian faith that provides the power and form of the American Republic. Now, in part two, next week, I'm going to continue to look at American exceptionalism and how the Bible and Christianity produced exceptional fruit in many areas, and government and law, and we'll go on to explore how it produced an exceptional concept and form of education, Christian character, and proper worldview that are necessary for a people to live free. And we'll conclude by looking at the exceptional fruit that has come forth from this exceptional nation of the United States. So I hope you can join us next week when we can continue to look at American exceptionalism. To learn more, visit our website, providencefoundation.com, and you can also visit us on our Facebook page, Providence Foundation, to keep up with many things that are going on and posts where we'll post articles and and important events that are taking place today in our nation and around the world. So God bless you. Look forward to having you with us next week.